Please be seated. My, we are blessed here at Seminole with such great music. I want to thank God for the beautiful solo that Holly sang this morning, as well as for Sylvia and for Alice and for Pam, week after week doing such mighty and marvelous things to bless us and lead us musically before the throne of God, and for Danny Comfort and the great job that he continues to do. Be in prayer for the choir as they approach Advent. They got some very special music for us. Just like last year, it'll be wonderful all the season or all the Sundays through the Advent season. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to the Old Testament this morning. Malachi chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Also, the passage is printed for you in the bulletin as the first scripture lesson for this morning, which ruling elder Randy Johnson read for us earlier in the service. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. We're going to look at the subject matter of money this morning, in particular, of the tithe. Now, let me give a public service announcement before I begin. I don't like preaching sermons about money. In fact, I checked my records. I think the last time I preached a sermon about money was about 6 years ago. I'm not proud of that. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God as pastors. And the Bible certainly has a lot to say about our money, about our stewardship and what we do with our money. So I would be derelict in duty and avoid a big portion of the counsel of God if I were to avoid talking about money altogether. I think we live in a country and a culture where people, especially in religious organizations and churches, talk about money all the time. Ad nauseum. And I don't know about you, but when I go to a church, I don't want somebody hitting me up for money. I want to worship the living God. I want to seek God's face. The last thing I want to do is be solicited for money week after week. So we don't do that here at Seminole Church. In fact, I can say to you that our budget will be coming out this week in the mail. And through September, we already have an $18,000 surplus. God's people at Seminole have always given generously. So once again, there's no need for preaching of the sermon on money or giving if the motive is to try to get folk to give, because the church is in need. Our church does not have that need. God's people have been faithful. Aside from the glory of God and the obligation to preach the whole counsel of God, the main reason I want to talk about money this morning is for your benefit and for mine. Because of the benefits realized in sacred scripture and the tragedies avoided whenever we give what God tells us to give, plain and simple, plain and simple. I want you to notice five features of this passage this morning. We're also going to make reference to the passage that we read in Hebrews in the epistle, and also the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. But I want you to notice five features. You might want to jot them down in consideration later on. The first one is the context of this passage. I want you to notice the context of this passage. Specifically, it's returning to God. Look at verses 6 and 7. He begins by saying, I do not change. I'm the Lord. I don't change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? The context is returning to God, or starting fresh with God, starting over with God. It's always amazing to me. People come to my office and they say, how can I start over with God? I've been far away. I haven't been regular in my devotions. I haven't been praying and seeking His face. I think it's fascinating. The Lord God Almighty says that stewardship and giving of the tithe, the 10%, to His church is a great place to start over with God, a great place to return. Now, there are two dimensions of this. One of them is negative and the other is positive. God knows what we do with our money and our material possessions. And He offers a stark and vivid description of the condition or state of the heart. Jesus made that plain all the way through the Bible. How we spend our money demonstrates where our heart is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if we hang on to our money and we become greedy and we hoard it and we don't keep it in circulation as God has taught us, then we can get in trouble. We learn that from stories in the Bible like the rich young ruler. You remember that story? He came to Christ and he wanted to follow, and Jesus challenged him with the law, and the man thought that he had kept the law. But then Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he did that for that specific man in order to show him where his heart was. Jesus always knows our heart. He knows exactly what to say to every one of us individually. Also, the parable of the rich fool. The story of the man who built large barns, and whenever he had more of a surplus, he kept building bigger barns. Instead of giving to God and to his neighbor, he decided to sit on all of it. And that night, God said, you fool, your soul is required of you. And he died. I think of the story of the death of Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, where both men died, and one went to hell and one went to heaven. And there was a description of that man in hell. And he was rich and he lived a life of luxury and splendor. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But whenever that takes center stage to the neglect of stewardship to God and to neighbor, like the poor man, Lazarus, then something is wrong. Yes, on a negative end, God knows that what we do with our money and our material possessions offers a stark and a vivid description of the condition or the state of our hearts. Even in the gospel reading for this morning, did you notice Matthew 23, the first couple of verses? Jesus scolded the Pharisees. And why? Because they love gold and the gifts more than the temple and the altar. See, what that communicates is life without God. And folks, whenever we hold back the tithe, 10%, what we communicate nonverbally is we don't believe in God. Now, I understand we believe in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you understand the way that I'm saying that. We act as if God is not present. We act as if God is not real. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Their eyes and their hearts were focused on the things of this world, the things of this life, the gold and the gifts, rather than the intangible spiritual things which the temple and the altar represented. And that's why Jesus scolded them. You'll notice in verse 19 of chapter 23 of Matthew, he says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? This question begs for an answer from every believer, both then and now. The ability to discern the greatness of the giver, God, rather than the gifts or the treasures that we spend our lives trying to accumulate. On the positive end, God knows that returning to him demands faith and trust, along with corresponding activity, the corresponding activity of God in our lives. So it's no surprise to learn that God seeks to encourage our return to him through our pocketbook or our wallets. Indeed, based on the rest of this passage, God seems to act most obviously and tangibly in our lives in direct proportion to our willingness to be obedient in connection to the tithe. I don't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to go through all the scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that talk about the tithe. But I do want to mention a few. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, the righteous King Hezekiah reestablished the tithe as part of his initial reforms as he led the way by giving generously of his own possessions. Indeed, the very reforms of the righteous King Hezekiah were started by tithing. If you feel far away from God this morning and you tried to seek his face, but you continue to not enjoy his presence, then perhaps, maybe, an area of your life that needs examination and repentance would be this area of giving the tithe. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, quote, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that's the context of this passage, returning to God. Now, you'll notice the crime in this passage is in verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? That's a very interesting question. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Withholding the tithe is sin because it's tantamount to robbing God. Of course, we recognize it's impossible to rob God of anything. But what Malachi is saying is this is God's vantage point and his perspective. When we hold back the tithe, he sees it nothing less than robbery, which is a serious crime. And note the distinction between tithes and offerings. The former is a tenth of one's income, while the latter is more flexible, according to the needs of individuals and ministries. For example, there are numerous places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul speaks of various collections or offerings and gifts for Christians and churches in distress due to famine or other kinds of natural disasters. We learn about this in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Philippians 4, where Paul talks about free will offerings and gifts for those who have suffered from famine or from other various natural disasters. And so throughout the Old Testament, we find the tithe or 10% of one's income is taught profusely from the patriarchs to the prophets. Abraham, Jacob, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, and here in Malachi, just to name a few places. Nevertheless, and unfortunately, the tithe is often dismissed as an Old Testament teaching or reality. And that's a tragedy. Some think that the New Testament teaches free will giving and not tithing, but this is grossly inaccurate. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ declared the tithe to be timeless when he spoke of it clearly in Matthew 23:23. Look at your gospel reading for this morning. I want you to see the verse in the center of the passage, Matthew 23:23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now notice the next sentence. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. You must have done the tithe. You ought to have given the tithe. You must practice the latter without forgetting the former. Indeed, the tithe is taught throughout sacred scripture, and Jesus in no way diminished the importance of it or the significance of it under the new covenant. In fact, that's why we read Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10. You want to talk about the importance of the tithe, clearly demonstrated in our epistle reading this morning. The author of Hebrews builds his entire argument for the permanent high priesthood of Jesus on the basis of the tithe. Now that's shocking, isn't it? Read through Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10 this afternoon, and notice how many times the tithe is mentioned as a basis for priesthood of Melchizedek, that strange and mysterious theophany in the Old Testament. What a beautiful picture. You know, Melchizedek, most scholars believe, is a theophany. That is an expression of God in an unusual way, a manifestation of God. And many others believe, based on the description, that it's none other than the Lord Jesus. And right at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, this mysterious, timeless priest, Melchizedek, appears and receives a tenth from Abraham of all the spoils after he returned from defeating the kings. Very, very important we understand. It's a crime to rob God. And the tithe is taught through the Old and the New Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whenever we withhold the tithe, we rob God, ladies and gentlemen, and that is a crime. And notice he goes on to say, not only is there a context and a crime, but there's a curse. Look at verse 9. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. I do not know, nor do I want to speculate on what the precise nature of this curse is. However, given the context of the passage, I suspect it has something to do with that which is opposite to God's blessings. Or to put it another way, if you read through this passage in verse 10 and following, You see the blessing of God. It involves abundance. It involves protection from devouring pests and production of fruit at just the right time. As you read there in sacred scripture, look at verse 11. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. That is to say, not prematurely or before the right time. One of the tragedies of being a farmer is whenever fruit comes too quickly. And you have a tomato or some other fruit of a sort that you grow in your garden, and it's not fully grown, fully developed. Well, that's what the writer Malachi is saying, that God will bless by giving protection, but also the production of fruit at just the right time. I think that's very significant. And so naturally, what follows God's curse would be the opposite of his blessing. Instead of abundance, there's poverty and need. Instead of protection, there's exposure to things that devour. And instead of production of fruit at just the right time, there is premature and undeveloped fruit. I think not giving the tithe presents a curse. The greatest manifestation of it is that you just don't see God act. I think every one of us, if we're true before God, we want to see God acting in our lives. We want to know that he's present. And so whatever this curse is, I would imagine that it certainly involves that sort of thing, not seeing the hand of God that would otherwise be present as we give the tithe in obedience. Now there's a cure in this passage too, beyond the curse. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. As God says there's a curse, there's also a cure or a remedy. Notice he says the whole tithe. I believe God stressed the whole tithe simply because of the human tendency to divide up the tithe, a phenomenon that still exists in our culture today. Christians give a tenth of their income. I know people that tithe, but they tithe to the church and 40 different other organizations. That's not right. It says bring the tithe to the storehouse. And there's reasons for that. Give the tithe, merely holding the tithe or giving it in various places merely communicates a couple things. Number one, a lack of trust in God. And number two, a stubborn desire to exercise control. If you say you trust your leaders, then you will trust what they do with your money. And you ought to ask questions. You ought to examine. But you ought to trust God enough to realize that he leads through his church. And he corrects his officers and leaders when they do wrong. We see this in the New Testament. If you read through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you find people selling property and taking the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. What does that communicate? Trust. It communicates trust. And until those apostles or leaders do something immoral or illegal or unethical, they ought to have that trust. That they're praying through what God would have them do in leading Christ's church. I can tell you for sure that we're doing that as elders and deacons, praying through what God would have us to do with our money, aside from the operations weekly, daily here at the church, but toward missions, toward a vision for missions at home and abroad. That's going to involve some change. But read the letter this week when the budget goes out. If you want a copy of every line item, call the church office. We'll give you full disclosure of every single dime that we spend. Why? Because we want your trust. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. God says the storehouse is the temple. Why? So that there may be food in my house. Why? Well, for a number of reasons. To provide for the material needs in that day of the priests and Levites. And to facilitate the ministry of Jehovah, especially by providing for the material needs of the poor, to the least of these in society. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 14:22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields and produce each year, verse 29, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. One of the exciting things I like about our vision is we're getting ready to partner in a deeper way with Metropolitan Ministries. They have an early prevention program with families that are homeless in Tampa. And did you know that within a 5-mile radius of this church facility is one of the largest homeless populations in North America? That's shocking, isn't it? God has placed us here with a mission field. We want to invest in that, not only with money, but with our people and our time. 2 Chronicles 31, I already mentioned the central place of the tithe in connection to King Hezekiah's reforms. Note that he states reasons for giving the tithe. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem. This is verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 31. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests of the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now the temple was God's storehouse under the old covenant. So now the church of Jesus Christ is the storehouse under the new covenant. What is the cure? Give the tithe. And look at the challenge that God offers in verses 10 through 20. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, this is the only place in the Bible where God invites us to put him to the test. Every other place in Scripture, when you see people testing God or putting him to the test, you find divine consequences and displeasure, to say the least. But here, God says, test me in this. Why does God say this here? I don't know all the reasons why. But I suspect it's because the Lord knows just how strong and formidable the influence of money can be in our lives. And therefore, he offers a divine incentive to put him to the test in this particular area of life. Indeed, we've already seen evidence of the fact that Jesus spoke repeatedly and profusely against the love of money. Moreover, Jesus shocked his disciples when he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of God are also displayed in abundance and protection from devouring pests and the production of fruit at just the right time. And folks, that just the right time is very significant. Folks come to my office and tell me, over the years, 22 years in ministry, I can't tithe, I'm in debt. Or give me all sorts of reasons why they can't tithe their income. Look, you can't afford not to tithe based on everything in the scripture passage this morning and other places. When you tithe, you're communicating in a very tangible way. You believe in your Lord and in your church. God says, I know how strong money is in our lives. No wonder he offers the divine incentive. Put me to the test. Try it. You know what the Bible would say about debt? Give your way out. So that sounds strange. Of course it does. It demands faith. Faith is believing in what you don't see. Faith is obeying in spite of the odds. And so when God says, give me the tenth, he says, put me to the test. Try it. See what he does in your life. Diane and I have been tithing since we were children. And ever since we've been married for 28 years now, we've been tithing. And yes, we've raised 4 kids. And yes, we have debt. But that does not eliminate our responsibility. And it's amazing to see the timing of God in our lives and in our budget, furnishing money in unusual ways. I don't have stories, and I got a lot of stories where we had to cut costs. We don't go to the mailbox every day and find a special gift from heaven with dew on it. You know? No. You want to give the tithe, one of the first things you do is to pray and say, God, give me the grace to do it. And then you look at your budget, and some things have to go. I heard the other day that Christians alone spend more money on cable TV, money that by a multiplied times could free so many thousands, I forgot the number, of orphans in Russia and other third world countries. It's amazing to me. I got cable TV. Perhaps you do too. An internet wireless connection. All the other toys and gizmos that are out there. But I have to ask myself the question, what am I living for? Who am I living for? And do I see the triune God active and living in my life and working through me, especially through my pocketbook? I had a pastor friend of a Baptist church in Texas. And he told me a story one time of a young lady in his congregation. He said there was a young woman, and she was on the highway one night in a North Texas town, and it was dark, and all of a sudden she got in an accident. Wham! Car slammed into another car. She was killed on impact. Pastor ran to the scene after he got a call from family members. He was standing there by the car and the wreckage as they were taking the young woman's body away. And a police officer walked up to the pastor and he said, "What kind of woman was this?" And he said, I don't understand what you mean. He said, "What kind of woman was this?" He said, "She was a great lady." And he said, "Well, she must have been." And the cop had her purse, which had her checkbook. And she opened the checkbook, or he opened the checkbook, and it said Southside Baptist Church over and over again. As this woman gave and gave financially to the Church of Jesus Christ to which she belonged, even in death, her testimony spoke to that police officer about where her treasure was. What if somebody exposed your books or my books? What would they find? I don't want to know how you spend your money. You don't need to know how I spend my money. But we all need to know that God requires the tithe as a starting point before we give to anything else. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, speaking of the grace of God in the Macedonian churches, they gave in a great ordeal of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed in a wealth of liberality. Paul says they didn't have the money to give. They were in debt, perhaps. But they gave anyway. And God blessed. Let me challenge you to do that. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, the appeal this morning is not to get anything from you. It's for you to receive what God has to offer. When I read Malachi chapter 3, I can't help but want to walk away saying, I don't want to live under a curse. I want to be obedient to God. And I want to see Him active in my life by giving the tenth to Him, to His storehouse. But first, I've got to give my heart to Jesus, or I'll never be enabled to live by faith and do what God tells me to do concerning the tithe or anything else. I pray that you do that this morning. Give your heart to Christ. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you already know Him, then recommit your life to Him. And start that recommitment by giving the tithe to His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this difficult subject matter. And indeed, Lord, my heart is for Your people. Father, You don't need any of our money. You own it all anyway. But You desire so much to remove any curse and offer a blessing too big for us to behold, as Malachi outlines. You beg for us to test You in this. And so, Lord, I pray that You would touch the hearts of all of us this morning. I pray for those who are in debt and suffering financially. Lord, in these difficult economic times, it seems almost impossible to tithe. And yet these are the times where faith grows the greatest. Lord, help us, as nothing is impossible with You. Let us put You to the test. Give us the grace, Lord, to give our hearts to You first. And Father, being converted and belonging to Jesus Christ by faith, enable us by Your Spirit to obey You in this and every other directive You offer to us in sacred Scripture. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and close to turn to our closing.